The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
A while back, I was in a conversation with a couple of guys, and in the course of the conversation, one of them said something to the effect of, "We're not like the disciples, we're something a little less." And so that's just how it is. In other words, they were extraordinary, and we're not. We're just ordinary folks. And so, as you may not be surprised, I took exception to that and began to talk to them and elaborate with them about all of the examples from cover to cover that would basically say the complete opposite, that all of those people that we read about in God's Word who were used by Him were people just like us. There was nothing super saint about them, just like us. And I also mentioned to them what we read in James chapter 5:17, where James, using Elijah, one of those Old Testament prophets, as an example to that very same thing, he said Elijah was a man with the nature just like ours. So as I make that statement and quote that scripture, what is your nature like? And as you hear me say that, you might be thinking Elijah was like me. It's like, whoa, are we in trouble? Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah loved and followed God without question and was used by Him in amazing ways. But what was also noticed and true about Elijah, that he was also someone who sometimes got depressed. He was someone who sometimes had doubts. And if you're familiar with his life, you'll know that after decisively crushing the prophets of Baal, 750 of them, as a matter of fact, he turns around and becomes a man on the run from one little old queen named Jezebel. But James uses Elijah as an example of someone who did not allow his weaknesses to undermine his trust in God. And that's the good news, isn't it, to all of us. Did not allow that to take place. Elijah's weak belief in himself forced him to believe even more in God, firmly in God. And actually, the apostles, the prophets, Elijah, or any other that we read about in our Bibles, they all, as I've been saying, were just like us. They struggled with the things that we struggle with. They too had their ups. They too had their downs. They were very, very ordinary, just like you and me. And we need to come to grips with that and believe that. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Some of you are familiar with this scripture. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power,'" God speaking to Paul, "'my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Boy, that's different than what we see going on today, isn't it? "And so that Christ's power may rest on me." This is the beauty and the wonder of it all, church. God takes great delight in using regular, ordinary people with weaknesses like you and me. We see it again and again in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. More times than I have time to recount today, we see examples of Him using ordinary people to accomplish God-sized tasks. People frail and human. People with faults. People with problems. People with a past. Anybody here relate to any of that? God loves to give the opportunity to the average you and me so that He could do something above average with our lives for Him. He used a man and woman well beyond childbearing, didn't He? To bring into existence nations. He used a young man sold into slavery by his jealous brothers to save a nation from starvation. He used a baby born in slavery to lead His people out of slavery. He used a prostitute to help His people gain entrance into the promised land. God used another slave to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He used a backslidden preacher to help save a city from certain destruction. He also used a shepherd boy to unify a nation. And He used a backwoods, uneducated prophet to proclaim truth to His people. I've given you these examples, and I'm not even out of the Old Testament yet. I've barely scratched the surface. My point is that God uses ordinary people, people with limitations, people just like us. That's God's method of getting things done. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that emphasizes this very truth. We'll see how God spoke through one of the prophets to explain how He wanted to use a man by the name of, you ready for this, Zerubbabel. Anybody here name their child Zerubbabel? Anybody met a Zerubbabel? Probably not. But he's going to speak through a prophet in order to speak to Zerubbabel to accomplish a great task. To finish the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Zechariah. And if you're not real sure where that is, you can go to the beginning of the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, hang a left. And Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament, okay? So in my Bible, it's 19 pages left from Matthew. I don't know what it will be in yours, but that just gives you an idea how to find it, okay? Zerubbabel was a man who had been born in Babylon. He's Jewish, but he was born in Babylon when the Jewish people were in exile there. In fact, his name actually means seed of Babylon. And when the Jewish people began migrating to Jerusalem, when they were allowed to leave the captivity that they were in Babylon, as they begin to migrate back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the place and to rebuild the temple, under the leadership of, you'll recognize these names, Nehemiah and Ezra, same time period, Zerubbabel was amongst that group, migrating back to Jerusalem. Eventually, he became governor of Judah. And God spoke to him through another prophet initially, through the prophet Haggai, which is the book just before Zechariah. And this is what Haggai, speaking to Zerubbabel, had to say as a word from the Lord. And I love this. He says, I will make you, referring to Zerubbabel, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. That is so awesome. That is so cool. A signet ring, as most of you probably know, was used. It was kind of used as a stamp of authority on a letter or document in ancient times. It bore the mark of the king. Okay? Kind of like what a notary does today is what that signet ring did then. Listen, here's the good news, church. God has chosen you too. The word that Haggai was speaking to Zerubbabel is a word for you and for me as well. He's chosen you. He has a plan for you, a place in his work for you. There are situations and circumstances where God wants you to be like his signet ring. Don't you love that? Where you represent him in your home and in your job and in your neighborhood, where you bear the mark of your king. Wow. We could just dismiss right now, couldn't we, on that truth alone? You saying, really? No, not really. Let that resonate in your heart for a moment, would you please? His desire for you and for me is that you bear the mark of your king. In responding to the call of God, whatever that is, wherever that is, whatever it is, no matter who you are. God wants us to do more, and please hear this, church. God wants us to do more than spend our days on earth looking out for ourselves, accumulating things for ourselves, and building a life for ourselves. He wants us to devote ourselves to his cause, to his work, to his kingdom. He wants each of us to do something for his glory. Something that benefits this world for him and his name's sake, in which we live. Something that makes a difference throughout all eternity. God wants to use ordinary you and ordinary me in an extraordinary way. Please, please believe that to be true for you. I don't care about your past. I don't care about what you don't think you bring to the table. He is speaking to you specifically, just as he would be speaking to me. He wants to use ordinary you in an extraordinary way. He wants us to be his servants extraordinaire. Believe that for you. Let that be God's word for you. In the same way God spoke through the prophet Haggai, God speaks to the prophet Zechariah through Zechariah to Zerubbabel in what we have in chapter 4 of Zechariah. And so let's read these first three verses. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with the bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." To help you kind of get a visual of what this vision is that is being given to Zechariah, I've kind of went and found a PowerPoint slide of it. I just went to Google and typed in lampstand of Zechariah 4, and there was all kinds of stuff that came up, and this is one I like the best. To give you an idea of what Zechariah is seeing. So the two branches there obviously represent olive trees, okay? They don't have the whole tree there. Some of the other pictures did, but I really like this one with the bowl on top. You see the seven channels going to the menorah, to the seven lamps. This is what he is seeing, okay? And so there is a message in this vision. There is a message in that lampstand and the bull and the olive trees. And what would that message be? And so while Zerubbabel is going to ask what do they mean, the Lord doesn't give him all of it, but he gives him enough for a message to pass off to Zerubbabel, to encourage and challenge Zerubbabel in completing the construction of the temple, okay? Solomon's temple that was destroyed when they were carried off into captivity off to Babylon. Here's the first thing I want us to notice, that this message is speaking not only to Zerubbabel, but to us as well here in Grand Junction, Colorado, 2017. It's just as true, just as relevant, just as needed for you and I. And here it is. God wants you to get involved in something bigger than you. Okay? Most of us are well aware of our limitations. We have a pretty good idea of which battles we can win and which ones we cannot win. And I think we pretty much chart the course of our life on that basis. The words we have all spoken a time or two in our lives would go something like this. I would love to, yada, yada, but I don't think, yada, yada. Well, it's good for us to be aware of our strengths and our weaknesses. Would you agree with me that it is much more important for us to be aware of the unlimited power of our God who calls us into service for Him? This is exactly what God told Zechariah to pass on to his friend Zerubbabel. Those who yield themselves to God do not accomplish His purposes by their own skill or their own charm or their own expertise. In other words, it's not going to be done by military power. It isn't going to happen because of some political genius. They accomplish it by the power of God and the glory of God. That is what this is speaking. This is what is being said through the vision. You see, Zechariah wasn't only a prophet, folks. He was also a Levite. And that means he was a priest. That means he would have been well aware of the lampstand in the temple. He would have noticed immediately the difference between this lampstand and the one that he probably had served in and helped keep going in the temple. He would have noticed immediately the difference in what the message was. You see, the one in the temple did not have a bowl on top continually feeding the lamps. And there was no olive trees feeding the bowl in the temple. What is being said? The ones in the temple had to be attended by the priests on a daily basis. Daily, the priest would go in and fill that menorah so that there would be oil enough to last the day so that the lights would never, ever go out. God is saying through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, what we're going to see in verse 6, listen, it isn't going to be by man's power. It isn't going to be by their genius or their own strategy or initiative. This is going to happen because of God and God alone. And so that is why you and I don't need to get fearful in getting involved in ministry and serving God in one way or another that happens to be something that's bigger than you and I. Because God is the one who's going to be behind it. He will be the one seeing to it that it happens and gets done. We don't have to sit around and begin to think, well, you know what? I'm just not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. And I'm just, it's just never going to happen through me. Nonsense. God is saying, it's not about you. Or how unworthy or ungifted you might think you are. It's all about me and what I am able to do and want to do in and through your little old ordinary life. That's good news, isn't it? That's amazingly good news. Now look at verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. I've not seen anything like this before, as we've already kind of made mention of. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And then here is probably the most quoted verse from the Old Testament with regards to the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Another thing that Zechariah would have noticed immediately and been connected with is that the oil in Scripture always speaks of the Holy Spirit. Always. Why would anyone want to do it any other way? Why would anyone want to go out and do God's work on their own strength, in their own ability, when God's is made available to us? Who would want to do that? When God is the one who's wanting to do it all through us. You know what I find kind of interesting is when, why would anyone want to do this? And when we attempt something bigger than we are, oh, it's risky business for sure. Which is why we say around here, that's how you spell faith, right? R-I-S-K. But when we do, we force ourselves to rely on a power that is greater than our own. And that's exactly where he wants us, church. Exactly where he wants us. I realize that it's a whole new paradigm for some of us in the room. I realize that really is calling for a whole new norm in our lives, because we're so given to only taking on what we think we can handle on our own, in our own ability. And I realize it's asking for more, taking us to another level. But it isn't me asking, it's God. It's him saying, come on, let's do this. Let me take you higher. David is one who understood this. He was one who knew about the consequences of relying on his own abilities and then trusting God. You think he understood that? Think he came to find out about that? I think so. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God is calling us to a life of faith. Faith not in ourselves and our own strategies, but faith in his strength, in his power. That's what he's calling us to. So God, continuing to speak through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, says in verse 7, look at verse 7 with me. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it. God bless it. Are you standing before what seems to be a mountain today? Anybody? If you will dare to take them on by the power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture promises, God promises, they'll be leveled before you. That's because God is calling you and me to do something that is bigger than us. Amen. The capstone speaks of the finished work, the completion of the temple here in Zechariah. The capstone also speaks and reminds me of the cornerstone, our cornerstone, of the finished work of the cross. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 22, which Jesus quoted in Matthew 21:42. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And in Isaiah 28:16, which was quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2:6, we read, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be put to shame." Don't you love that? I just think that is so amazing. Here's another thing I want us to see and take notice of here. You're not done until God says you're done. Okay? In terms of living for Him, serving Him, whatever. You're not done until God says you're done. Look verse 8 and 9 with me. "Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." At some point in your life, you will be presented with the back door. And by that I mean an easy way out. Every college student has faced it. Every married person has faced it. Every missionary has faced this. Every pastor has faced it. Every volunteer has faced it. Everybody has faced an opportunity to walk away. God says, "You started it, and I want you to finish it." Hallelujah. We have this promise given to us from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus," until he returns. "But God," you may say, "I didn't know it would be so difficult. I didn't know I would face so many obstacles. I didn't know I would fail so many times. I didn't know people would criticize me. I didn't know people would quit on me. I didn't know it would cost so much in regards to sacrifice. I didn't know it would take so long." There will come a time when walking away from whatever will never look more appealing. And when you face this temptation, remember the words that God spoke to Zechariah for Zerubbabel. "Zerubbabel, you started it, and so you're going to finish it." And he's speaking that to us tonight, church. God didn't call you into his purposes so that you would quit. God doesn't place opportunities in your life just so that you could fail. God didn't call you to get halfway there. He called you to get all the way there. It's your choice to stay. It's your choice to keep pressing on. It's his power that puts, and forgive me for using this, it's his power that puts the wind beneath our wings. Which makes me want to go to Isaiah chapter 40. I love that verse. Verse 30 and 31, some of you are familiar with it. "Even youth will grow tired and weary." It's expected of us old folks, right? But it says, "Even the youth will, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, And they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. And they will serve and they will serve and they will serve. And they will not quit. They're going to be there till it's done. God said to Zerubbabel, and therefore to us, I want you to finish what you've started. I want you to complete the task. I want you to stay in the race until you cross the finish line. There's something else here that I don't want us to miss, and I think this is very important. The Bible scholars let us know when they do the math with the dates that are given here in this scripture, in this passage, in this book, they let us know that about 16 years have elapsed from the time when Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra and some of them first landed back in Jerusalem and started the work. 16 years have gone by. In other words, what has happened here is that the work has stalled out. Okay? Not a whole lot getting done these days. The Bible scholars let us know that. And so he's wanting to let Zerubbabel know, as he's wanting to let us know, he's not done with us. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. He is not done with you. Look at the person sitting next to you and say that. He's not done with you. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who needs to hear this word, and here it is. You can start or restart, if necessary, right where you are, right with what you have. Okay? And that's good news, isn't it? The mistake that many followers of Christ make is that they look around and begin to believe, since they're not as gifted as so-and-so, that God just can't use them. I want to make sure you don't ever, ever believe that. Let's just put it like this. I mean, just picture with me. There you are, little old you, little old ordinary you, and you're believing you're not as gifted as the next person, and so God just can't use you, and you begin listening to the voice of the enemy, and you're just saying to yourself, I'm just not worthy, I'm this, I'm that, I'm nothing. In other words, you're just little old you, and God can't use. Folks, can we just come back to a basic truth? Every single one of us standing in the presence of God are little. We're minuscule. We're really not much at all in His presence. Every single one of us. This is why it cracks me up when I hear people say, well, I don't want to pray about this. It's just a small little thing I don't want to bother God with. And I'm saying everything is little to Him. Amen? Don't ever fall into that trap. Don't believe that lie. We're all tiny, standing in the presence of Almighty God. Amen? So don't ever buy into that. God wants you to start where you are with what you have. I think about the calling of Moses, and I love that story. You can go back to Genesis chapter 4 sometime and read that. And you know that Moses, he had no shortage of excuses, did he? For God. Well, I don't speak good enough. And, you know, it was all of these excuses. And God wasn't having it. Right? And if in chapter 4 of Genesis, God kind of like put an end to it. And he's talking to Moses and says, Moses, what's in your hand? You guys remember that? You remember what was in his hand? A staff. A rod. Well, a stick, God, throw it down, Moses. He does. And you remember what happened? Yeah, and then I love this part. And then God says, pick it up. I'm like, touching that. And it turns back to us. God says to Moses, just use what you have, whatever's in your hand. And he's saying the very same to us. The truth is, we don't need to wait until we think we're prepared enough or gifted enough to do what God has called us to do. We can start right now. And that's exactly what he's wanting us to do. Look at what God says in verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice. And that's basically just talking about the sovereignty of our God, who sees all, who knows all. When they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel, they will rejoice when they see that. In other words, again, the capstone referring to the completion of the temple, the building project. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, or in some cases to see it pick up again and get restarted. Zerubbabel was building the temple in Jerusalem, but there was no way. We need to understand this, but there was no way. Zerubbabel understood this. He needed to come to grips with it. It was in no way going to ever look and have the impressiveness and the glory of Solomon's temple that has been destroyed. And God's wanting Zerubbabel to know, I don't care about that. I just want the work done. I want you to finish what you've started. There's no way it was going to look like that. Don't worry about it, God says. Don't be afraid to start small. Just get started. I'm pleased to see the work begin. Or, in this case, continue. Maybe in your case as well. You know what? No one currently is going to mistake Wellspring for a megachurch or some internationally known ministry. We may be a small church, but I know in my heart, and I want you to receive this as a word from God, because I really believe it is. This is God's good news, good word to us. And he just affirmed this in my heart this week. While we may be a small church, God wants you to know that he is doing a great work in your life. Some of you are thinking, Dave, you don't know my life. Some of you are thinking about the person next to you, Dave, you don't know their life. It seems like sometimes the more we pray, the worse people get. Listen, God is doing a great work. You may not be aware of it all right now. You may not even feel all of that right now. You might be saying, I don't see that right now. But would you, in faith, just trust and believe God? He is doing a great work in your heart. And because he's doing a great work in your heart, that means he's going to want to do a great work in and through your life that touches others around you. This is what he's doing. And so we're not going to let the size of our church affect the size of our faith. Amen? Nor will we allow it to affect the size of our faithfulness to him. Yeah? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's the approach we're taking around here. Here's the principle to remember as we finish this up this evening. When you allow yourself to be moved along by the power of God, and you're conformed to completing whatever it is He has started in you, a small beginning is enough to take you the distance. You and me, we're just ordinary folks. We've got faults and we've got weaknesses and we've got limits just like everyone else and just like all those described in Scripture. But you are a child of the King. And you bear the mark, the signet ring of your King. I just love that. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you when you leave this place tonight and go to wherever you go, to your homes and to your jobs tomorrow and for the rest of your life, you never lose sight of those words. I want to make you like my signet ring, bearing the mark of your King, King Jesus. And then allowing Him, in spite of you, ordinary you, to have His way and to do extraordinary things through you as you allow Him. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth and how it sets us free. Father, you have called us into mission with you, every single one of us. That looks differently for all of us, but nevertheless, you have called us into mission with you. And Father, not only have you called us, and then you don't just call us and then set us out there and then leave us. You give us everything we need to not only start the mission, but also to complete and finish the mission. Because it is not by might, and is not by power, but is by the Spirit of the Lord. As we've seen in this vision that was given to Zechariah, we need only to trust you, to lean into you, and to allow you to have your way in and through our lives. And allow you, God, to come and do something extraordinary with us, impacting this world for your kingdom and your glory. Expanding the kingdom of God in your name, Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.